I'm going to read to you from the book of Micah before we sing again. Book of Micah. Now, I told you last week you start on page 777 in the church Bibles. And that's how you and I are going to find it, because it's a little book in amongst lots of little books. But once you've found it, that's where we'll start. So page 777. Actually, I'm starting on page 776, but it's Micah chapter 2. And Micah is very bold, and he calls out sin that was taking place in society, where the rich were taking advantage of the poor. And Micah wouldn't have been popular for saying these things, but he had to say what God had put upon his heart and what God had revealed to him to say. So Micah chapter 2 and verse 1. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks. And you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendour forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. And God bless his word to us. Well, let's pray once again and ask God to bless his word to us. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can gather together today. And we remember also those who may be following the service on Zoom, or those who would love to be here but can't. We pray that your word and the fellowship of your people would also build them up in their most holy faith, and they would feel a sense of togetherness with us who are able to meet this morning. So Heavenly Father, please give us understanding according to your word. Please, like the psalmist says, please teach us your way that we may walk in your truth. Please give us undivided hearts that we may fear your name. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, I think we advertised the theme this morning as where are you going? But slightly more specific, here's the question that God asks his people. What are you doing on my land? Because the land belonged to the Lord, and he gave it to his people. He asked them, what are you doing on my land? How are you treating one another on my land? And so here in this passage we find both God's judgments for the greedy and also God's hope for the needy. Those two things come together. Imagine a farmer. Might not be too difficult for some of us. We have farms nearby here. But imagine a farmer asleep in bed in the middle of the night. It's about 2 a.m., let's say. And he is roused from his sleep. It takes a lot to wake him up because he's been working hard. But he's roused from his sleep. He can hear noises that don't sound right. Just out in the yard, in the farm buildings, just across from the house. And so he thinks, right, I'm going to investigate this. He gets a torch and maybe something to defend himself with, a stout stick or something. And he goes downstairs and he goes across the yard. There's a car outside the shed. It isn't normally there, but it does look familiar. He hears low voices, whispers inside the shed, and they sound like familiar voices. So he takes a deep breath, he slams open the shed door, he shines in the torch, and there are two of his employees caught in the torch beam. There's nervous laughter from these two guys. We're just working late. But of course, the farmer wasn't born yesterday. This looks dead suspicious. The farmer can see that their car, that's why it's familiar, it's their car. And it's already half full of valuable tools that they've been loading up in the back. What would you do if you were that farmer? He's got every right to fire them and to press charges against them for their theft. He's got every right to ask them, what are you doing on my land? They're regularly on that land working it and as his employees, but what they're doing now is not lawful and is not right. And there's a parallel with what God says to his people through the Old Testament prophet Micah. I gave you this place as an inheritance to live and to serve, but the way that you're living and treating one another, you've become my enemies. What are you doing on my land? Holding you to account. So let's have a look at what Micah says to the people here in chapter 2. There we are. So first of all, the main section, verses 1 to 11, is God's judgment for the greedy. God's judgment for the greedy. So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, what we have is this word woe. We saw that earlier on with Isaiah. When Isaiah says, woe is me, I know it's become a bit of a phrase in our language, hasn't it? We don't maybe get the sense of it. But when he says, woe is me, he's saying, I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. I am banged to rights before a holy God, and I am afraid for my life and for my soul. That same word is used here by Micah, but he's not talking about himself. He's talking about some of the people who are living in the land, some of his fellow countrymen in the kingdom of Judah. And so this becomes something of a funeral dirge. Micah's saying, you need to stop the way that you are living. Now, in chapter 1, we have this general sense of national sin. And the sin of idolatry was mentioned. In other words, the people weren't truly following the true and living God. They weren't truly following Yahweh. They dressed up their lives in respectable ways. They were following on the temple worship. But in their hearts and in their lives outside of their formal worship, there was idolatry. And their hearts were not following the Lord. Now in chapter 2, Micah gets more specific and he picks out specific sins that need to be called out and specific people that he's calling to account. Do you remember the story in 1 Kings, the story of Ahab and how he tries to get a vineyard for himself? You might remember that story. If you're not familiar with it, it's from 1 Kings 21. But King Ahab sees just nearby that there's this lovely vineyard. But even though he's king, that land doesn't belong to him because Ahab is king in Israel and the land was meant to be portioned out as inheritance so that nobody would lose their inheritance. It would stay in the family. And so this was a way of the poor being protected and of people's rights being protected. It was one of the wonderful blessings of living under the law of Moses, that the poor really were looked after and fairness really was enforced. And so Naboth, the owner of the vineyard, says to King Ahab, I know you're the king, but I can't give you this land. I can't even sell it to you because it's my land and it was given to me as an inheritance. And he says to the king, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. If you know the story, Ahab sulks. Jezebel, his wicked wife, says, right, you just need to go and take this by force. In fact, if you read the story, it's done by trickery. But Naboth ends up dead. Ahab ends up taking and possessing this vineyard by criminal acts. It may not have been quite so obvious in Micah's day, but it's clear that the same thing was happening. Land was changing hands, and the poor were losing out, and the rich were getting more, and it wasn't fair, and it wasn't right, and it wasn't in keeping with the law of God and the law of Moses. And so Micah calls the people out, and he calls them back. You'll find this again and again. The prophets are always referring back to the law of God. And so you'll probably need to go back and read books like Exodus and Deuteronomy to be reminded of these laws that God expected his people to live by. And so Micah says in verses 1 and 2, he says, woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. They're dreaming of possessing things that belong to others. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. This is Yahweh's land. It is not to be done this way. It's not just big business rules and landowners can do what they want. No, the poor in the Lord's land are to be helped and sheltered and protected and shown true dignity. Not exploited and twisted out of their inheritance. You know how it works, don't you? Those who are wealthy and those who are rich, they often know how to use laws and they know how to use their money and they know how to make it look like it's legitimate, but actually it's covetousness and theft. That is what Micah was calling out. But he warns the people. And I think we need to be reminded that Micah was doing something very bold and very brave. He was swimming against the tide. He was speaking up when so many people would have said, oh, don't worry, Micah. It's all right. It's not that bad. But Micah says, it is that bad. God says it is that bad. And so he says the punishment is going to fit the crime. Verses 3 to 5. Effectively, God is saying to his people, well, you've had all these plans and you've coveted and you've stolen. You've devised wickedness against the poor, so I'm devising disaster against you. The punishment fits the crime. He says in verse 3, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster. Well, that's echoing exactly what had happened in verse 1. Those who devise wickedness. Well, God says, I'm devising disaster against you. Can you see how the punishment fits the crime? God is not a capricious God, a God who just flies off the handle, a God who likes getting angry or enjoys getting annoyed. He is a God of justice. When the prophets call out injustice, they're doing so in the name of the Lord who loves justice. And the punishment fits the crime. And it's the land that they've been doing these things, and it's the land that they're going to lose. The prophets tell them, you're going to be taken into exile if you keep on rebelling against God, if you keep on ignoring his words. The punishment will fit the crime. Now, in the second half of the passage, from verses 6 to 11, it's sort of bookended with a bit of mockery from Micah. He's mocking the false prophets of his day. Because in verse 6, the false prophets are trying to silence the true prophet. People are saying, coming and saying, don't preach like that, preach like this. Don't say that, Micah. Don't talk about judgment. Say something nice. We want to hear you say something nice. I'm sure it can't be that bad. Disgrace will not overtake us, they say in verse 6. And then in verse 11, Micah says, well, do you know what? I know the kind of prophet that's going to be accepted in this society. A prophet that just says, go out and get drunk, go and eat and drink and be merry. That's what he says. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Now, if that sounds strange, it's actually quite familiar, isn't it? I mean, the prophets of our generation, so to speak, are those who advertise and who just say, well, just go out and get as much stuff as you can. Go and buy more stuff. Go and make a name for yourself. And then you'll be happy. But they're false prophets. It's the gospel of covetousness and greed and selfishness. And it leads to destruction. So Micah speaks to our generation just as much as he speaks to his own. You know, our society lives for the weekend, but ends up empty. Goes out following the wine and the strong drink. But where does it lead you in the end? Empty, without hope. So Micah challenges the false prophets of his own generation and of ours. And so here is the message. If you drive the weak off my land, God says, I will drive you off my land. Look at verses 8 and 9. But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly, with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. It's as if the women and children, perhaps if the man of the house has died, and they're not being regarded and they're not being treated fairly. They're just being driven out and saying, oh, well, you can live somewhere else. They're not being respected and shown their true dignity. The God of Israel, the true and living God, was a God who was looking out for the poor and needy, looking out for the widow and the stranger and for children. God is a God who looks out for the rights of the weak. But his people were acting in such a callous way, and not caring as he'd commanded them to care. And so he says, well, you need to get out then. Verse 10, arise and go. We might say today, clear off. Just like a farmer saying, get off my land. God says, you're going to have to go. The land can't bear your sin anymore. You're taking away everything from my people, God is saying. These are my people that you're doing this to. Just to show you how these things had been foretold long beforehand, let me just turn you for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's a really important chapter to be familiar with, and it's a really long chapter. But if you want to understand the prophets, you really do need to know what Deuteronomy 28 says. I'll just give you a little flavour of what is said. There's promises of blessings for obedience, but curses for disobedience. So Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15, God says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. You see, there's been fair warning. God's people would know these scriptures. God has given his people fair warning. And Deuteronomy 28 verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Again, God has given his people fair warning. And lastly, Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. God is not embarrassed to show justice. The punishment fits the crime. Micah is saying, bringing the message of God to the people, if you drive the weak off my land, then I will drive you off my land. It's fair, isn't it? It's justice in action. And the exile would come. It happened first to the northern kingdom of Samaria, but then a century and a half later, it happened to Judah, the southern kingdom as well. God had said for centuries, I'm going to drive you out if you carry on like this. He'd been so patient. But the punishment fits the crime. If you drive the weak off my land, God says, then I will drive you off my land. And it's important for us to see the land as something that looked back and forwards. Remember, in the very beginning, God gave to humanity all creation, and he set them in the Garden of Eden. The land that God gave to his people in Old Testament times was like a picture of that, a little paradise. And it also points forwards to the land that God will one day give to his people, his faithful people who are trusting in him. So the land is very significant. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. But if God's people aren't living under God's rule, then they won't taste his blessing. So Micah's message is really important for us today. So that's God's judgment for the greedy. But the shorter section at the end shows God's hope for the needy. Verses 12 and 13. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnants of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gates, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. God's hope for the needy. God is looking forward, and Micah is preaching about the future. God looks forward to gathering his sheep. Verses 1 to 11 was justice, but verses 12 and 13 is grace. God is a God of justice and mercy, truth and grace. The nation will be exiled. In the end, that will become inevitable. But it won't be the end for those who are faithful to the Lord. People like Daniel and his three friends, they'll be exiled, but they'll still have a relationship with God. He won't cut them off. They will still have hope. God has a plan for his people through the exile to purify his people. And he makes this promise so faithfully. There is this certainty. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnants of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold. God makes this threefold promise. I will, I will, I will. Because his faithful people are going to need those promises to get through difficult times. And in the same way, God's people today have his promises to carry them through difficult times. God can use this same event, the exile, to judge and punish the greedy, and yet give hope to the needy who trust him. It's like a two-edged sword. The final day will be like that. The same event, Jesus' return, will be terror for those who have not trusted in him, but gladness for those who have. The same event, judgment and mercy, truth and grace. There will be this doorway of hope beyond the exile. And Yahweh, the Lord, is the good shepherd who guards and guides his people to safety. Do you see that? They've been taken captive to another city, but it's as though someone will make a breach, verse 13, and lead them out again. And that happened, didn't it? God's people were allowed to return after a generation. So there is God's judgment for the greedy, but God's hope for the needy in this passage. So let's think for a moment about how we see this God both in the Old Testament and the New. Some people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are very different. That's nonsense. Because what we see in Yahweh in the Old Testament, we see in the Lord Jesus Christ in the New. Jesus welcomed the needy. He cared for those that other people wouldn't care for. Remember those great crowds that came to him? And he didn't say, oh, I'm too busy. No, he welcomed them again and again. He healed them. He helped them. He reached out and touched those that other people wouldn't go near with a barge pole, so to speak. Jesus welcomed the needy with great compassion. But he confronted the greedy. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Jesus was challenging religious leaders of his day who didn't care about the people, but just like laying burdens on them and bossing them around, effectively exploiting them for their own pride and for their own gain. Jesus confronted the greedy. He stood up for justice. So we ought to trust in his grace. Enjoy trusting and serving this God through Christ. But don't trifle with his grace. Micah 2 verse 6. The people were trifling with God's word. Trifling with his warning. Disgrace will not overtake us. Oh yes, it will. So don't trifle with the grace of God. Don't, as it were, turn up at 2 a.m. and raid the shed for your own advantage. Don't ever think this church is for my gain or for my personal benefit at the expense of someone else. We're here to serve and to love and to care. We mustn't take his word for granted, and we mustn't take his people for granted. Trust in his grace, but don't trifle with it. God's grace is never an excuse for sin, but a reminder to keep looking to him. So let's seek to apply this now this morning in three short sections. First of all, I'm going to apply with principles, then with practice, and then with prayer. So first of all, principles. God created me and my neighbour. So many times in such a subtle way, I can think of myself as more important than my neighbour. And I can say, I deserve this, but my neighbour doesn't. I should get this, but my neighbour shouldn't. And in so many ways, we can be selfish in our dealings with our neighbour, whether that be our family member who lives in the same house, or our neighbour that lives on the same street, or a fellow member of the church. We can so easily put up barriers and say, oh, I'm special, but this person isn't. No, we are all special in God's sight. We're all made in God's image. God created me and my neighbour, and he will call me to account for how I have treated my neighbour. It's a very simple principle, but it's everywhere in Scripture. And Micah draws our attention to it. Micah exposes the greed of people in his generation. Greed says, less for you, more for me. It's a form of selfishness. But grace is the opposite. The grace that we find in the Lord Jesus says, I'll bless you at my expense. Grace looks for ways to give, looks for ways to share, looks for ways to be a channel of blessing to my neighbour. Can you see how naturally greed comes and how unnatural grace is? We need the Holy Spirit. We need the cleansing of Christ to be able to live and walk in his grace. Greed is idolatry, but grace honours God. Two really important verses from the New Testament. Colossians 3 verse 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So when we find this greed and this covetousness in our hearts, we need to put it to death. But on the other hand, grace honours God. Many of you will know this by heart. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God's people are meant to be different. Greed is what comes naturally in this world. Greed is the way of the world. But grace honours God, the God of grace. He didn't make us for greed. He is grieved over our greed. He will judge greed. But he shows his grace to those who call upon his name. And he wants the world to see his wonderfully different way. So those are the principles. How about the practice? Well, there's an application to national leaders. If you're not a national leader, I guess you can breathe a sigh of relief and think, well, at least that one won't be about me. But think about the world that we're living in and the situations that we're seeing on the news. national leaders, are they valuing every person or oppressing the weak? In the situation with Israel and Palestine, are the weak being looked out for? The national leaders there, both in Israel and in Palestine, have a responsibility. Am I valuing every person or oppressing the weak? Am I causing the problems for those who are weak and vulnerable? Or in Russia and Ukraine, is every person being valued? Our immigration policy, are we truly valuing every person fairly? And what about the legislation that is currently threatening to be passed through our parliament, assisted dying? The right to die for a few would be the obligation to die for many. It's oppression. It's sin. It's wrong. It's a violation of God's command. Thou shalt not kill. So there's an application for national leaders who will have to stand before God one day. Is every person being valued, or are the weak being oppressed? But it comes a bit closer to home as well. Church leaders, are we speaking out against a selfish generation or going with the flow? Church leaders and preachers have a really important responsibility in their generation. It's said that when good people do nothing, evil prospers. So if I am doing nothing to confront my own generation, am I really being kind? Am I really being faithful? If I'm happy to let injustice flourish as long as it doesn't affect me. But it comes right home to each and every one of us. What is the direction of my heart and life? Am I growing in grace or growing in greed? Am I getting more selfish, or is self on the cross and Christ on the throne? What is the direction of my heart? So you see, there's applications for those who are leaders at a national level, at a church level, but there's an application for each and every one of us. What's going on in my heart? And so our last application is one of prayer. Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Do you long to live in a world where it's grace that flourishes, not greed? Can you imagine a world like that? When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you are praying for a world like that. Your kingdom come. Let things be done your way, O God, not man's way. And so, here is a prayer for all of us. Heavenly Father, I repent of my greed. It's so prevalent. It's so subtle. It's so insidious. I take other people for granted. I put my needs ahead of others. But I repent of my greed. I ask for your help to root it out. And I trust in your grace shown at the cross. Jesus is the wonderful opposite to our world. He gave everything for a world that did not deserve a thing. He shed his lifeblood to redeem us and to save us. So I repent of my greed and I trust your grace at the cross. And so how do I live as a Christian? Well, help me to be Christ-like. He confronted greed. He confronted evil. He confronted his generation, especially the leaders. But he showed such grace to the needy, and he didn't turn aside anyone who came to him. So, Heavenly Father, help me to be Christ-like to the needy and the greedy. May our generation be challenged by the holiness of our lives and by our words. But may they never think of us as proud and self-righteous. May it be the light of Christ in our lives that exposes the darkness of those around us and shows that it's only his grace that saves and transforms. May they see the good works of God's people and glorify our Father in heaven who sent his Son to be our Saviour. Why don't we pray together? Dear Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the words of the prophets that in a good sense, get right under our skin. We thank you, Father, that in the right, best possible way, the prophets were irritating to their generation and to ours. They simply won't let us get away with excuses. They simply won't let us paper over the cracks. They won't stop until the message has got right through to our hearts. But we want to thank you for that, Lord, because we need that message that cuts us to the hearts, so that we say, what shall we do? And you tell us, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Heavenly Father, please do help us to be a light to our generation. We pray that people will indeed see our good works and see this is something that God has done. He's transformed our hearts. We pray, Lord, that people might see our lives and be homesick for God, longing for the way of grace instead of the way of greed. Oh, Lord, do a wonderful work in us and through us, but may all the glory go to Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.